Amen. And that tongues of interpretation is going to be the teaching tonight. Mm-hmm. How cool is that? Thank you, Father. Thank you for working through us. Spell check sabotage the beginning of this teaching. It's front and back. So we're going to be reading about one word. And really the story is going to be how Hannah seized. She seized means to take it. She took something. The suffering of Hannah was she was barren. She couldn't get pregnant. What is this thing? This burden. And what started off as such a horrible, sad story. What is this desire to get pregnant? It made me think of Sarah and Abraham. Can't get rid of this feeling. Sarah, do you still get... Can you imagine Abraham waking up and Sarah's weeping again? She's 89 years old. What happened? I dreamed we were pregnant again. Ah! We got everything but this. And at the beginning of 1 Samuel, Peninnah's husband is doing everything he can. As far as we know, Peninnah, there's Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah would have probably been a concubine because they can't get pregnant. And so it doesn't necessarily say that, but it sure appears that way. And that's why he's giving double everything to Hannah, going, look, we got these. But Hannah can't get pregnant. And her suffering, the humiliation, she's going to seize the prophet Samuel. Her suffering, going through this and watching this other woman instigate things like Haggai did with Sarah, was turned into Samuel. Now, who is Samuel? Dad did a teaching once and said, when did Samuel start serving?
When he was tiny.
He was a niño.
Just wait.
When did he stop? He was dead. How old was he? Chapter and verse. 80 years? 90 years? We know that before Saul was even made a king, they said, you're old! You're old and your sons don't do your way! Give us a king! So how old was he? We don't know. But he served. And who came into Bethlehem, Judah, to anoint Jesse's sons? And they said, hey, is everything cool? Is it cool, man? You come peaceably? Who was there thunderings and lightnings? And the Philistine says, beware, O you Philistines, because this is the Elohim that did this to Israel. Who was it? It was Samuel. And a Nazarite would have never cut their hair unless they touched a dead body or something. So his hair could have been cut at different times when he killed Agag. We don't necessarily know. But the story of Samuel, even as a little boy when he was born, she vowed a vow that he will serve Yahweh. And we're going to read about it. It was when she vowed that vow and when she opened her mouth that it appears everything changed. How long did she suffer before she made that vow? I don't know. How many things are you and I suffering from? And we're asking for help, and we're asking for help, and we're asking for help. Help, help, help. Now, I don't know what you guys are going through, and there's a lot of things that have not happened in our life, and things are more complex than just one teaching. But there's a chance that your own suffering, the breakthrough is today. The breakthrough could possibly be that you need to seize the promises like Dad's tongues of interpretation. Because what authority has been given this man? This woman. What authority has been given to you? What did Jesus Christ say? All authority has been given to me by my Father, and I'm giving it to you. And if we are walking in the light as He is in the light, and in faith, you have a responsibility. Great responsibility is given to those much have been given. Are you accessing things? Are you speaking to things? Are you doing things? I got to do a teaching that we shouldn't just sit back with voter fraud in Venezuela and Argentina and what happened here. We should speak. Well, how do we overcome voter fraud? Well, Yahweh did another thing with me. Stirred up my heart. And he went, Yahweh created frogs and the Egyptians wanted to get rid of the frogs, right? So they wanted to get rid of Yahweh's ballots. Oh, we got to get rid of all these ballots for Yahweh. What happened with every ballot that he tried to get rid of? It doubled the frogs. So we take authority to say, we speak this. Every fake ballot, the adversaries of Yahweh Christ, whether it's here, we speak that you multiply these things like frogs. Until finally Pharaoh goes, Moses, get rid of the frogs. There are frogs everywhere, and you will multiply. Is our God greater than voter fraud? There's a chance. There is a chance that with many of our sufferings that we're going through, some of them, what's missing is you and I to take our place in Christ. To sit back, Master, we're going to drown! And he rebuked them. Come on, guys. I gave you authority to tread upon serpents, scorpions. You just cast out demons. Okay, all right. We're learning. There was a time that my own son did not know how to tie his shoes. He's 8 years old. His mom never made him tie his shoes. And then I have my own excuses. Just do Velcro. I don't got time to do this, because if I try to get him to tie his shoes, you know what happened? I can't do it. Until finally, I had to become a man. You guys should all be asking, why did he wait until he was 8? That's a good question. That's a good question. How old do you have to be to tie your shoes? 4? 3?
Depends.
And finally, he had dog poop on his shoes. I said, tie your shoes. No, I got dog poop on it now. And finally, and we had pizza or something. And you're not getting any food. And we're not watching the movie until you tie your shoes. And he cried. It was an hour. Oh, die out. Finally, he tied his shoes. There's a chance that Sarah or Hannah, Yahweh was waiting on her.
Yeah, good point. Yeah.
Open your mouth.
Amen.
Speak. There's some of the biggest breakthroughs in my own life was when I opened my mouth and I said, I can't do this. It doesn't make sense. I've tried for years. And if your heart is humble, and if you're sincere, I'm tired. I'm going to quit. And I respectfully, and you talk to him, once you start talking to him, who are you talking to? Well, nobody talks to the Father except to the Son. Here's Christ. He's looking at you. And if you're respectful, he will answer your prayers. And he did. And he did with Hannah. And there's a chance. It shows a picture of Michelangelo doing Yahweh touching Adam's finger. And the story behind it, I have not verified it. He says Yahweh's finger is straight and Adam's finger is turned. And so the reason why I have not verified this, but the story behind it said Michelangelo, why is his Yahweh's finger straight and Adam's finger like this? Is because Yahweh had already done all that he's going to do for his creation. It's up to Adam to access it. Go subdue the Garden of Eden. Well, we think of the Garden of Eden, we think of the Botanica, right?
Yeah.
Would that take faith?
Yep.
No, it would look like some sort of crazy jungle. Thorns and thistles and trees and all of this mess. And here's Adam and Eve. How are we going to? We got to move the roses. They're not getting out. They're going to have to work. Work, subdue. Subdue the land. Subdue these things. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. If you read the very beginning, Proverbs 18:21, it's at the top of your page. And what we are going to do is we're going to take turns. You guys are going to read about this one word. It's one word. We got 1, 2, 3, 4 pages of explaining this Hebrew word. Would somebody please read 8? And this is going to be in the King James translation. Would somebody read 18:21?
Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and its friends shall eat its fruits.
The word power is, as let's see here. So I forgot to write down the Strong's number, but it is the theological word book of the Old Testament, number 844. It is a Hebrew word called Yod. Let's just meditate. What is in the yod, or the power of the tongue?
Death and life.
We're not talking about bitter and sweet. We're not talking about clean and dirty. How powerful is death and life? Is that power? Bring somebody back from the dead. Is in the what? Is in the yod of what? Your tongue. And Hannah, at the beginning of 1 Samuel, she is just broken, and her husband goes, am I not better than 7 sons? But it's seven sons, and here she is, and this poor husband. Come on, we're not getting pregnant. Let's move on, possibly. But she could move on. But it's when she vows a vow, everything changes, and she unleashes something. She didn't just unleash something. She had Shamuel, a little boy. This word, now we'll start going this way. If you guys would just start reading, and I'll kind of coach from the top. So this right here is just going to be the Hebrew word Yad. Okay? Y-A-D or Y-A-W-D. That's how you pronounce it. Death and life are the Yad of the tongue. And when we're going to look at this one word Yad, and I've done this teaching before, but not like this, is going to be translated hand. A lot of times in the translations, they're going to be saying it's in the hand. How powerful is the hand? What does this mean?
Yeah.
You know what this means, don't you? What does this mean?
Yeah.
Have you ever grabbed somebody by their shirt?
Yep.
How about when Jesus Christ grabbed Peter when he's singing, Master!
Yeah.
It's the hand. How do you seize something? You take it. And Hannah, at the beginning of 1 Samuel, she vowed a vow. She took something. And it appears that she sees something. And one day she will get to see what her son did. And it could be in your own life that Yahweh's waiting on you going, you got this? Who do you think you are? Who are you? You're the creator. Are you a son of Elohim?
Amen.
Are you supposed to be walking like Jesus Christ? Is greater work supposed to be done by you and me? Mm-hmm. Okay, is it being done?
Yep.
Well, not to knock us down, but each day we should say greater works. So you can go in here, look, this is just going to be a regular, the Hebrew. Most of the time it's translated hand, it's going through here, but we're going to go down here. This is the theological word book of the Old Testament, this book here. On the one word is in the death and life of the tongue. And when we read through this, when it says hand, it means Yod, the power. So I guess I'll start, and then we'll go.
You're talking about reading this?
Yeah, we're going to read this word to show you how powerful this is. So I'll start with 844. Mm-hmm. It says right here, 844.
Okay.
Right.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, that's all right. Now I start talking about it really fast. 844, Yod, means hand, power, monument, axle, a tenon, stay aside, part time. Okay, now we're going to go down to the primary meaning of this noun is the terminal part of the arm used to perform functions of the man's will. Significantly, well, I'll let you guys read this. I'll go too fast. So if you'd start, then we get done, we'll just go counterclockwise.
Significant theologically in the manifold way in which the word hand is employed idiomatically. These idioms arise from the versatility of the hand, the phrase into or under someone's hand, conveys authority involving responsibility, care, and dominion over someone or something.
One may be under the custody of this authority. In the Amama letters, the Canaanite gloss Badiyu means in his hand. Mankind is to have the rest of creation under his dominion. Sarah's authority over Hagar, Joseph's over Potiphar's house, that of Moses and Aaron over Israel, and David over Aram are all expressed by this phrase. Yahweh is to have authority over our lives. We place our hearts and spirits into his care, sovereignty, and judgment. Moreover, this idiom portrays victory over someone when one is delivered into one's hands. Deliverance, on the contrary, is described as being delivered out of one's hands. Okay?
Rachel, would you read?
Just go ahead and read. Okay. Often Yahweh promised Israel that he would deliver her enemies into her hands, and that he would deliver Israel out of her enemies. Refugee cities providing deliverance to the innocent slayer from the hand of the revenger of blood. The hand symbolized power, strength. Deuteronomy 32:36 described Israel's loss of power by saying their hands were gone. Moses' hand was poignantly used to portray power in the plagues against Egypt.
I speak up louder so
Exodus 10:12-25. The most notable use of this metaphor is its conveyance of God's power. 1 Chronicles 29:12 declares that Yahweh's hand is power and might. Psalms 89:13, his hand is not short or weak, mighty.
Okay, we'll pause it. Why you can keep reading after that, but this is your tongue. It's what you're speaking. His hand is under his hand. It sees things. We're reading. His hand is not short. Yahweh said, light be, and light was. Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. Mm-hmm. I'm not to that point yet. That's okay. Are you working at it?
Yeah.
Are you exercising your authority to resurrect dead people? Or this authority has been given, because all of us are going to go before Jesus Christ, and you go, well, nobody else around me was doing it. He's going to say, come on. You have no idea that a Samuel could be waiting on the other side of your life. Okay, Mel, if you'd read it.
A predominant demonstration of his power was his deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Exodus 13:3-16 and Numbers...
You don't have to read the
okay.
verses.
All the world witnessed Yahweh's power through this event. His hand created the world and works truth and justice. He upholds and guides the righteous with his hand. He continually lifts up his hand on our behalf.
Corollary
ideas is that of ability to accomplish a task. The phrases hand reaches or hand finds denote the ability to do or obtain something. Possession is a common function of the hand, therefore in one's hands often bears that connotation. The Ishmaelites had Joseph in their possession or hands. Yahweh declared that he would take David's kingdom from his sons. Submission is indicated in the phrase to give one's hands under someone else. Solomon's officials submitted to him. Yahweh exhorted Israel to submit to him and not rebel. To stretch out hand conveys two ideas. It expresses the attacking of an object. Second, it describes the psalmist's yearning for the Lord. Putting one's hand to something expresses work and an activity that is person involved. Strengthening the hands is helping someone. Obstinate rebellion is described by the phrase high hand. Contrarily, the same expression conveyed God's mighty deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Shaking the hand symbolized God's warning and destruction of judgment. Contempt is likewise visualized by the symbol laying hands on, has four basic connotations. First, the phrase was employed to be...
And we'll just finish this that paragraph, but I've given all the rest for you guys to take home. You keep reading, go ahead.
Second, it was used in the ritual ceremony of blessing. Third, commissioning for a specific office or task was normally accompanied by the laying of hands. Moses' inauguration of Joshua in Acts. Fourth, the important theological conception of substitution was contrarily portrayed through the laying of hands upon a sacrificial animal. On the day of propitiation, or anointment, the high priest transferred the nation's sins to a goat, the substitution, by laying hands upon the goat.
On the hands, this power. And our Father is giving authority to us to act like little Elohims, little gods. It requires faith. And go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel. As we turn to 1 Samuel, one of the last paragraphs, this is putting one's hands to something. Put one's hands to something. Are you putting your hands work to this thing that's missing in your own life? Speaking. We know that in Mark 11:23, can anybody quote that? Can somebody quote Mark 11:23 for me?
Have the faith of Yahweh. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say in his mouth, be removed, and not doubt in his heart, but believe, and cast it into the sea, thou shalt have whatsoever thou sayest. Therefore, whoever
whatsoever
you ask, In prayer, believing that you receive it, you shall have what's written.
Ask, speak it, ask, be seeking, be knocking. You are the image of Elohim, and the thing would be, even when Vera and I were praying this morning, as we were praying, I said, you know, Yahweh says in Genesis that Adam and Eve had to hear footsteps to remember that Yahweh was there. Can you imagine a little kid doing something creepy in your own house, and you're like, what are you doing? Father, you're in this room. You're in this house. Is he going to do it with you? Yes, he promises. We'll do it together. He did that with Gideon, with Moses. Put your hand to it. Speak. Romans 10:17 says, our faith comes by hearing. You need more faith? Speak it. I have been delivered. I am, and I am receiving these things. And you speak yourself. Speak like an Elohim. What in the world could Susanna do to an election in Argentina? Or Argentina? Well, a human can do nothing. A daughter of Adam. But what about a son of Elohim? Or a daughter of Elohim? Could Jesus Christ affect the election?
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you think when Moses spoke, people listened?
Yep.
Okay, and if we are in line with the scriptures, not the doctrines or men or our comfort zone, if we are in line and we get a good heart and we say, Father, I know I'm just learning and I'm going to mess this up, but I'm going to do the best that I can. If we come to Him humbly, He'll be right behind us like this, just like a two-year-old that tells a dog to sit. I said, sit. The dog doesn't sit. Master looks down. It's going to cower, right? If the two-year-old's being rebellious and bossing everybody down, you tell the dog, never mind the kid. But if we are in line with Him, then we have great power. Our mouth, death and life is in your mouth. What is coming out? Are you blessing? Are people's lives changing for the better when you come into a room? Or are you infecting things with a stench? All this, okay, how are we affecting things? Are we changing things? 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, I believe, therefore I speak. That's another scripture that says, you want to know what somebody believes? Listen to what's coming out of their mouth. DeVero's really good at correcting me with that. It's difficult to communicate you're going through a hardship without confessing some things, but you be very careful what comes out of that mouth, because this is supposed to be a holy mouth. Right? A holy mouth.
Yikes.
What's coming out of this thing? Okay, we're all learning. But Ephesians 6 says, what is the sword of the Spirit? It's the spoken word. And it could be that Yahweh is waiting for you and not me to change this election in Argentina and here. Now who's going to get... Would you change the election even if you didn't get credit? Nobody's going to know? Yeah! Good! You get all the credit. Let's just fix it. And then afterwards, when it's done, he'll put his arm around you and go, remember when you did that? Remember when you did that? So now we're going to start off with the humiliation of Hannah. And those are my words. But if somebody would read, we're going to read one.
What chapter? I'm sorry.
1 Samuel chapter 1, page 289. And I am going to be suggesting this, okay? But it appears everything changes when Hannah opens her mouth. Your dad changed my life and the life of everybody in this room when he came to me and said, how can we use scriptures to hunt? And I gave him plenty of scriptures, and he goes, nope. And I'm sitting there, hey, don't just tell me no, add to the pot, is what I'm thinking, but no. And tell Mark 11:23, so you shall have what you say. We took these scriptures, and then that's how we got these animals, and that's why you exist. Isn't that neat? Your mom and your dad spoke you into it. You're going to be a boy. You're going to have brown hair. Yeah. And here's all. Isn't that neat?
Except for the peach, perhaps.
Look at chapter 1, verse 1. If somebody would, if you guys would read for me.
Isaiah, why don't you read?
And there was a certain man of Ramathaim. I can't. Of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuppah, and Ephraimite. And he had two wives, the name of one Hannah, the name of the other
Peninnah.
And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So then that man went up out of his city from time to time to worship and to sacrifice unto Yahweh of hosts in Shiloh. And there were two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, priests unto Yahweh. And when they came unto Elkanah to sacrifice, he used to give to
Peninnah
his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions, and unto Hannah used he to give one portion. Howbeit Hannah he loved, although Yahweh had restrained her from having children. And her rival used even to cause her great vexation, for the sake of provoking her, because Yahweh had restrained her from having children. And thus used she to do, year by year, whenever she went up to the house of Yahweh. Thus used she to vex her. Then she wept and would not eat. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, wherefore shouldest thou weep, and wherefore would thou not eat? And wherefore should thy heart be sad? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?
What a good scripture to remember. Tell your own. And your wife's depressed?
She doesn't say much about sons.
Why are you so depressed? Look at this! Okay, go ahead.
And Hannah rose up after she had eaten in
Shiloh,
and after she had drunk. And Eli the priest was sitting upon his chair by the doorpost of the temple of Yahweh. And she, being in bitterness of soul, prayed unto Yahweh and wept sore.
And we're going to pause for just a second, then we're going to keep reading. And how I'm trying to use this, Yahweh says death and life is in the power of your tongue. To subdue things, to bless things, to curse things. And how does resurrection power work? Well, we have to be in line with the scriptures. We have to be holy. Have you been holy? Have you been in the scriptures? Have you been doing these things? I have been there. Remember that when David went to one of the priests and he says, we need some food. He goes, have you been kept from women? Are you guys separate? Yes. Good. Okay, that could be the same thing with us. If we're separate, we're reporting for duty here. But right here, I highlight, and she vowed a vow. Her crucible, her crushing, she has something that cannot be fulfilled. Hers is going to turn into one of the greatest prophets there was. First, here's Shamuel. And one day we'll get to meet Hannah. And Hannah is not remembered for her suffering and her humiliation anymore, is she?
Yep.
Think about Naomi. Think about Hannah. Think about Sarah. What are they remembered for? Wow. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Can you imagine Samuel talking to King David about his mom? Can you imagine? Do you think David had a good heart?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, somebody with a good heart goes, enough about me, Samuel. Tell me about you. And here's Samuel. He could have had hair down to here. He could have been short if he had, because if a Nazarite broke, he had to get unclean. He had to shave his head. But I like to think of him being very different. Tell me about yourself, Samuel. Well, you had, man, let me tell you about my mama. This woman spoke this and did this and this, but right here she opened her mouth. And in your life, when you are at rock bottom, there's a chance, there's a good chance that is the, what is it, there might be darkness at the night, but light comes in the morning. The joy is going to come in the morning. But you got to do something. Tie your shoes. Yeah. The purpose of your life, this life is a job audition for the next life. There's suffering and horrible things. We know it's not our Father's will. Adam and Eve opened Pandora's box, and there's an adversary, and there's men, and disgusting things that are happening. We know that all that will get washed out and fixed in the end. And every innocence, all innocence will be fixed. All wickedness will be fixed at the end. But the point of this life is, what are you going to do with your life? And are your standards the people that are next to you, or your standards right here? You got one shot at this to impress him. Okay, so somebody would read 11, and then we'll keep.
And she vowed a vow and said, Yahweh of hosts, I'm sorry, I'm having trouble reading that.
Well, I can read. Okay, she didn't have his glasses. She vowed a vow and said, Yahweh of hosts, if thou wilt look upon the humiliation of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto Yahweh all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And so it was, as she continued praying before Yahweh, that Eli was watching her mouth. But as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice could not be heard. So Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from me. And Hannah
opens her mouth again. All right, sorry. Go ahead.
Hannah responded and said, nay, my lord, a woman depressed in spirit am I. Neither wine nor strong drink have I drunk, but I poured out my soul before Yahweh. Do not count thy handmaid from an abandoned woman, for out of the abundance of my grief and my vexation have I spoken hitherto.
So you can imagine somebody who is going through humiliation. So is your life holy? Did you turn to alcohol? Is there idolatry in your life? Is there something you got to work on? Get it clean. Because right here, Eli thinks you got to get cleaned up. If you're going to be talking to the Yahweh Elohim of hosts, get clean. She goes, I am clean. And he's going to respond. He's going to have a neat response. Go ahead. Sorry. Verse 18.
Then Eli said, go and prosper, and the Elohim of Israel grant thy petition, which thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy serving woman find favor in thy eyes. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance or face was sad no longer.
What happened in her heart? She had peace. And it appears here that sometimes Yahweh is putting a heavy thing on your life. Why are you picking on me? I'm a kid. I just want to be like everybody else, right? I want to do these things or those things. Or why are you doing these things to me? Why are you picking on me? I feel like you're being picked on sometimes. And it can feel that way, but it could be you are called to greatness. Who do you think you are? You're a queen. You're not supposed to act like these people. They're supposed to be kings and queens too.
Hallelujah.
They're not acting like it. We're not talking about them. It's about you. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. That means he's got to leave all the rest of this stuff behind. Do you love me? And what happens with her is after she vows a vow, is this really about you having a big, oh, she's always wanted children and she's going to come back. It's not about having children. She has something going on, look, because I was talking to Vero about when a woman gets pregnant out of wedlock, the best thing for the child is you go find good Christian families that give it to adoption. And we're discussing that, Vero and I were shooting, you know how hard it would be for a woman to give it up for adoption? Right. Okay. My thought is, you don't wrong, two wrongs don't make it right. You wronged it. She is vowing to give a baby up for adoption. Who is this about? It's not about me. And the neat thing is, when these words come out of her mouth, did she script this? I don't know. Did Yahweh give her these words? I don't know. But when it says, no razor will come upon his head, he's going to be a Nazarite, which means he's going to be a Nazarite like Samson, like John the Baptist. What does that mean? It's a vow that everybody gets to see with this child. I love you, little girl. That's not a girl, man. She's a boy. Come on. Oh, he's 5 years old. His hair is down. You ever seen him? I've seen little women who let their boys' hair grow long. And the dads are like, oh, my. I had that with my son once. His mom didn't like him, want to cut his hair, and it's down to here. And somebody said, your little girl can't go golfing with you. And I was like, would you call my son? But everybody who got to see this little boy, because she's going to get pregnant, got to see her vow. And now everybody's watching, will she keep her vow? I think about Yahweh and this makes me think of Izzy and Shauna with Ruth.
Yeah.
He gave you this miracle child. Keep your vow. Everybody's watching. And here in this case, the point is she had that peace. She gave a vow, and it appears that Yahweh was waiting. Have you ever felt you've been waiting on Yahweh the whole time and you went,
I sent you 500 text messages. You won't respond to me. It's been 10 years.
Check the text. Look, I sent you 5 years. And you go back to the original one. Oh, I forgot to respond. Damn. Yeah. He's waiting. And he gives us freedom of will to access these things. But she does. She does. And when she does have this baby here, this little kid, she made a vow for this child. It's not about me. It's about something else. And who is she preparing Shamuel to be? What is a four-year-old? John Shanahan goes, it's not going to be an infant. Because the priest is not going to be able to do anything with an infant. It's going to be somebody that's got to do some work around here. How old do you got to be able to work on the farm? Five? Five or six, maybe?
Five, yeah.
Okay, pick that up. Clean that up. Do this. So here this kid is, she's raising him. You got to be holy. No, I don't care what your stepbrothers and sisters do. You are Samuel. Oh, great. I just want to be like the other kids. You're not like the other kids. You're separate. You're different.
You can't.
Okay, good. They can, you cannot. You, here's Samuel, she is rearing him up, and the scriptures don't necessarily say that, but, and then her husband, it appears her husband's like, hey, I'm just saying, I wasn't there when you gave the vow, but you did give a vow, you're going to give this kid up, right? And she's going to come back, and she's going to say, I guess we'll, if somebody would read, let's start at 23.
Go ahead, Wendy.
And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what is good in thine own eyes. Tarry until you have weaned him. 4 or 5.
Only may Yahweh establish his word. Isn't that a good husband, it appears? Can you imagine a woman, we can't get pregnant. Let's just say we're trying to get pregnant for 10 years. Okay, but when you do get pregnant, you're going to give it up for adoption. Okay. Would that be hard? But here it appears, just you, remember this thing. Remember this kid's hair. Everybody's watching, and she's going to. And what's, to me, one of the most beautiful things about this whole story of the humiliation of Anna is her response. Because this is chapter 2. This is Hannah praying after she gave her offering.
Yeah.
How long does she just go? And she keeps going and going and going. And here's her prayer. And what's neat is like right over, I think it stops at verse 18, right around there. No, it wasn't. No, it goes to verse 10. It goes to verse 10. But it was kind of interesting. Somebody read verse 10.
As for Yahweh, they shall be shattered who contend with him. Over him in the heavens will he thunder. Yahweh will judge the ends of the earth that he may give strength to his king and
to his what?
King. To his king.
Is there a king in Israel?
No.
There isn't a king right now. Did she know who's going to anoint the first king? Nope. And who's possibly there when he hears this? It could have been Samuel was sitting there listening to his mom. Who is this man? You come peaceably? Santa was raised by an incredible woman. And see the thundering? Like later on, if you keep reading, later on when Samuel gets to war, there's thundering and lightning. They have one man. So the point of all this is death and power is in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we can move things. We can do things. And Hannah turned her humiliations into Samuel. And what is Yahweh waiting in our own lives to change and to do different things? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Theological Word Book for showing this. And for my dad for giving me those books for free back when he did. We thank you that we are the temple of the living Elohim. That he's not in Jerusalem. He's not in a faraway land. That he lives in his son, and his son has been cloned to the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet, the organs of the Mashiach, Yehoshua. Father, I thank you that we continue to remind ourselves that we are to stay holy and separate, and that you will meet our needs. And Hannah had many children after that. What a blessing. And we thank you for these words. Know, my children, that my plans and your future, it is determined by your mouth and your behavior.
and your attitude. If you have a joyful attitude that fills each room, then you have faith. If you have doom and gloom and funk with every room you walk in, you have unbelief. Bring these things to me as an offering, and I will give you the life that I have promised you, and I have hidden secret in the treasures of your heart.
Wonderful.